Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends of the truth. It's time to begin our subject this week on prophecy, entitled The Acorn to the Oak, the significance of Nebuchadnezzar's image as the backbone of prophecy. By way of introduction, we know that prophecy is for us a light that illuminates the signpost of history, pointing the way to the establishment of the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21 read, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Among the prophecies of the Old Testament, there is one in our view that stands out among others, not due to its length or complexity, but because it is the simple pattern or mold into which all other prophetic scripture is cast. Of course, we're talking about the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's image. It's a prophecy that is spelled out in such plain and simple language that a child can comprehend its structure on the one hand, while holding the attention of the most seasoned Bible scholar on the other, due to the depth of the riches of Yahweh's glory revealed within. It is this latter aspect of the prophecy that we hope to delve into this week, to explore a prophecy of which we are all so familiar, yet to affirm our faith in its message, particularly as we have seen over the last decade, the most simple and basic truths defining our hope come under fire. While we may mention some of those errors in passing, our focus will be on affirming the time-tested position and understanding of the pioneer writers of Christadelphia, and to show forth from both history and scripture that we've not inherited cunningly devised fables, but may rest assured that the truths rediscovered and published 160 years ago by Christadelphians are the same truths that were understood by the prophets of Israel, the same truths understood by the apostles and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. One of those works that was published so many years ago, yet containing a message and understanding which is timeless, is Eureka, an exposition of the Apocalypse by John Thomas. In Eureka, Volume 2A, page 50, Brother Thomas writes, "The book of Daniel is to the Apocalypse as the acorn to the oak. The latter is the mystery of Daniel's prophecy symbolically revealed." While we would certainly agree that that is true of the book of Daniel as a whole, there are nevertheless sufficient details, and the interpretation of those details by the Spirit revealed to Daniel himself and to us, to provide sufficient evidence to the fact that Daniel's prophecies, and particularly the second chapter, form the backbone of the rest of the prophetic body, about which is woven the fabric of Scripture, which together form an intricate picture of how all the glory, honor, power, and wealth of the kingdoms of this world will be transferred to the righteous heir upon the throne of Israel and the kingdom of God. Within the space of six periods of study this week, we hope to share with you our thoughts on this intriguing and faith-strengthening subject. We desire to look into those things hidden from those who bear the mark of contemporary theology. And yes, we bear a warning against abandoning the old paths of Christadelphian teaching, of which we believe the Bible and history both bear witness. So an outline of our course study this week is as follows. First, we'll look at the divine blueprint revealed in Daniel chapter 2, the time of the image empire in the latter days, or how the latter days may be known. One image, one dominion under two dynasties. The image and its destroyers. Concerning the brass and the iron. The potter shaping the image and the eventual war. The image falls, the mid-heaven gospel proclamation, and post-eventual war. And finally, the blessings of Messiah's reign. So with that, we'll pick up with our first class, which is entitled, The Divine Blueprint Revealed in Daniel Chapter 2. So all of this will be under the umbrella of our title, The Acorn to the Oak, The Significance of Nebuchadnezzar's Image as the Backbone of Prophecy. So part one, or section one, that we're going to look at this morning is The Divine Blueprint Revealed in Daniel Chapter 2. So we'll begin our look at this study by the context of the events that led to the establishment of the kingdom of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and the significance of those events with regard to our understanding of prophecy. We begin in 609 BC, and we see here on our map the juxtaposed kingdoms of Babylon and Media. At that time, there was a righteous king in Judah named Josiah upon the throne of David, the last reformer of Israel before the times of desolation for Jerusalem would begin. In Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar with his son Nebuchadnezzar ruled as co-regents over an Assyrian empire, which they had defeated several years earlier, excepting a few pockets of resistance. When Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, fell to the Babylonians, the Assyrians moved their capital to Haran. And when the Babylonians overthrew them there, they moved their capital to Carchemish. At Carchemish, or Carchemish, the last vestiges of the Assyrian Empire were entirely destroyed. This seemingly minor detail of history is significant given the big picture that we hope to consider this week concerning the metallic image dreamt by Nebuchadnezzar. From the Babylonian Chronicle regarding the defeat of the Assyrian-Egyptian alliance, we quote, in the 21st year of King Akkad, that would be Nebuchadnezzar, stayed in his own land. Nebuchadnezzar, his eldest son, the crown prince, mustered and took command of the troops. He marched to Carchemish against the Egyptian army. So remember, the Egyptians had come up from the south in an attempt to assist the Assyrians against the Babylonians. But the Babylonians accomplished their defeat and beat them to non-existence. As for the rest, which escaped, the Babylonian troops overtook and defeated them. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar conquered the whole area of the Hittite country. Unquote. So Carchemish is where the last vestments of the first Assyrian Empire made its final stand. And this final stand occurred on the banks of the Euphrates River, actually at the headwaters of the Euphrates River, which plays a prominent place in prophetic scripture. So when the Euphrates River is symbolically dried up by the kings of the sun's rising, as foretold in the Apocalypse chapter 16, this will be the antitype of the literal Assyrian Empire being destroyed. So just to go over that again, from these historical facts, we find that the first Assyrian Empire made its final stand on the Euphrates River, which, when symbolically dried up by the kings of the sun's rising in Revelation 16, will find its counterpart in the defeat of that latter day Assyrio-Babylonian Empire, whose political, military, and ecclesiastical waters will likewise be evaporated like the cloud of dew in the heat of the desert. The Assyrians, however, at their last end were not without friends, as we see from the historical evidence. As we mentioned, they had Egypt as their close ally. Interesting, even as the latter day Assyrio-Babylonian will be sword friends with the kings of the earth and will call them to his aid just prior to the death blow of his sovereign power by the stone which Nebuchadnezzar saw strike the image. Now consider also that historically, when Egypt, under Pharaoh Necho II, came to the aid of his Assyrian ally, we know from 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, that Josiah attempted to intervene and to fight against this Assyrio-Egyptian alliance at Megiddo in defense, I guess in his mind, in defense of the honor of Judah. And this will be the case in the future at Armageddon. Sadly, Josiah was killed in the battle. But again, this is a shadow event, we believe, which marks the downfall of Israel after the flesh, preliminary to the advent of the stone power, which rises up to destroy the latter-day Assyrian. Which stone becomes a great mountain to fill the earth, as depicted in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Let's turn over to Micah chapter 5 verse, and read verses 5 and 6. Micah chapter 5, 5 and 6. And this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. So as there was a literal Assyria that found its demise at the headwaters of the Euphrates, so the latter-day Assyrian will find its demise at the headwaters of the spiritual Euphrates when it is dried up, as predicted in Revelation chapter 16. Now back to Josiah for a moment. Following the untimely death of Josiah in 605 BC, his son Jehoahaz assumed the throne of Judah, but the retreating monarch, Pharaoh Necho II, took him captive and replaced him with his older brother named Eliakim, whose name was changed to Jehoiakim. Thereafter, Jehoiakim remained in power as a vassal to the Egyptians until we come to the account in the book of Daniel. It was the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Israel for the first time. Let's turn back over to Daniel, the first chapter. Daniel chapter 1, 1 to 4. So we're just trying to build the context here of what happens, and we see how the context is really a pattern for what happens in the future and how we really understand this prophecy. Daniel 1, 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, son of Josiah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And Yahweh gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into his treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel and his friends were among these individuals. Daniel means the judgment of Ael, a meaning which fits the message of the book as a whole and has great relevance with respect to the second chapter of Daniel in particular. Let's turn over to Psalm 82, verse 8. Psalm 82, verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Again, Daniel's name means the judgment of Ael. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So Daniel and his friends, among others, who were deemed suitable for educating in the arts and sciences of Babylon, were brought from Jerusalem to the king's court and nourished for 2 years by the king's servants, in whose eyes Daniel found favor. At the tender age of 19, which is the time when Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of the image recorded in the second chapter, Daniel's career as a prophet of the God of Israel began in a most significant way. So let's go now and read in its entirety to get the full context, Daniel chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell the servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So reads the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. Now we begin to decipher the full picture that has been painted before us, the divine blueprint revealed in this chapter. Daniel records that a monarch at the head of the most powerful kingdom on earth is disturbed by dreams placed in his head by the Spirit, dreams that no mortal man, not even those skilled in the arts of astrology and sleight of hand, or those trained in all manner of worship of the gods of the Babylonians, as were the Chaldeans, could decipher. No, none of these, even by their own admission, were able to make known the dream known unto the king, far less the interpretation. Daniel 2 verse 7, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. But the king, even though unfamiliar with the one true God, could see through the trickery which these fraudulent sorcerers would concoct for his consumption should he give them the opportunity. Their theories would be deemed baseless lies, worthy of death, except they provide evidence of their authenticity by making the thing known to the king which he had dreamt. Daniel 2, verses 11 and 12. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Of course, this decree would not only include the Chaldeans, who were essentially an aristocracy, controlling the religion, wisdom, and learning of Babylon, but also included those who were in training, such as Daniel and his friends of the seed royal of Judah, who had been taken captive. Daniel and his contemporaries, while still in their second year of training, had gained the trust of the authorities, and this would come into play at this time when their lives were at stake. As such, Daniel, he's able to reason with Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, to arrange an audience with the king. No small matter, considering the unpredictable temperament of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. On the surface, this would appear contrary to what the king said to the astrologers in verse 8. But the word here for time, Hebrew zimon, means an appointed time to be determined by the king, not an unspecified amount of time in hopes that the king would just forget the whole matter, which is what the astrologers wanted. So having been granted this request, Daniel appeals to his friends to earnestly seek an answer through prayer to the God of Israel that they might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The prayer is answered, and the vision is revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Again, chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." This point in the record establishes an underlying theme or principle, not only for the book, but for all those of the household of faith. And that is, the prayer of faith works together with providence to bring about an ultimate purpose. Remember from James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Romans 8, 28. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Again, the prayer of faith works together with providence to bring about an ultimate purpose for the called. Second, Yahweh is always and ultimately in control. And this is just as relevant to our time as we observe the political luminaries of the day competing for preeminence in the kingdom of men as it was in the court of Babylon. Daniel 2:21, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Daniel 4:17, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." Jeremiah 10:23, "O Yahweh, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So the matter at hand was for Yahweh alone to reveal. Arioch brings Daniel before the king in haste and declares, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." And not surprisingly, based upon the performance of the Chaldeans who preceded him. The king wisely inquires, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And that would be a reasonable question for one who was truly endowed with knowledge revealed from on high, knowledge which the Chaldeans did not have. The next verse, verse 27, is very important. Daniel 7, 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, Daniel 2, 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king?" First of all, the King James translation sounds as if Daniel is asking a question in such a way as to mock the wise men of Babylon. But this is not the case, because Daniel's answer is not a question, but a statement. Young's literal translation says, "Daniel hath answered before the king and said, the secret that the king is asking, the wise men, the enchanters, the scribes, the soothsayers are not able to show to the king." And likewise, Rotherham says, or interprets the passage, "Daniel answered before the king and said, the secret which the king hath asked, the wise men, the magicians, the sacred scribes, the astrologers are not able to declare unto the king." The ASV and the RV read similarly. So this is a statement of fact. These wise men, so-called, had no idea. It was impossible for them to discern these matters because they walked in darkness. They were ignorant of the God of Israel. They were ignorant of his plan and purpose with the earth and man. Once again, what Daniel said of the wise men of his day is so true in ours as well. What Daniel said of the wise men in his day is so true in ours as well. They had no idea. The philosophers, the university professors, the politicians, the political pundits, which I guess you could say is the media, the priests, the reverend divines, none of them have any idea how to correctly discern what is transpiring in the political heavens today, much less predicting what shall be tomorrow. They are merely and unwittingly playing a part in the divine blueprint. They get swept into the public eye, as we read from Daniel 4:17, they get set up and established for a moment. God rules in the kingdom of men. They are caused to act in such and such a manner to complete the role intended. And then off the platform they go into the rubbish pile, swept aside as the chaff from the summer threshing floors. The point again is, Yahweh rules in the kingdom of men. We need not be overly concerned about who is winning or losing the political battles, who's winning or losing the culture war, who is gaining the most seats at the state or federal government level, and so on. While we need to be careful to avoid being swept into one cause or another, example, they tried to sweep Daniel's three friends into the fury over worshiping the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. We'll talk about that more later. And while we need to be watching these matters through the lens of prophetic scripture, we must recognize that all of these people set up in places of power by Yahweh are merely players, some great and noteworthy, like Nebuchadnezzar, some small, unnoticed by history and forgotten, but all finite players nonetheless, all subject to the divine will. What we need to do as Yahweh servants is two things. Two things which Daniel and his companions did. Watch and pray in faith. Let's look at Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Our prayer, then, is that we might be looked after, that the Elohim at the command of our Lord and Savior would encamp around us, that we would remain unmolested by the authorities, that we would keep ourselves unspotted from the world, and at last, that in so doing we would be able to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. The next two critical verses bring us up to another very high plateau of divine wisdom, a vantage point from which we are enabled by the Spirit to discern the remainder of the prophecy in such a way as to unlock its secrets with correct understanding. If we fail to miss the import of the message, we stumble at the meaning and we lose sight of the hand of providence with regard to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, as well as the divine blueprint that pervades the word of the prophets, who all speak with one voice. The prophets of Israel speak with one voice, the voice of the Almighty. Even while the names of the prophets differ on the surface, we know that the name of God is written in them. And the word of God is in their voice as one message regarding the destiny of the world. Not as concerning merely this nation or that nation, the Egyptian here, the Ammonite there, the Moabite, and so on, but as concerning all the nations, the aggregate of all flesh in organized rebellion, the kingdom of men as one entity in defiance of the God of Israel and his people. This is the culmination of the enmity placed between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman at Eden's gate, and it will come to pass in the latter days. Daniel 2, verses 28 and 29. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known unto King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. So again, this first part of our study under the acorn to the oak is the divine blueprint revealed in Daniel chapter 2, the divine blueprint. So let's first hone in on the first part of this verse 28 in Daniel chapter 2 again. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. This is yet another important piece of the puzzle, as Yahweh has not left us to grope about in darkness. Remember what we began with in our introduction, that prophecy is a light. So to whom are the secrets of God revealed as concerning his plan and purpose? We know that there are a few exceptions, Nebuchadnezzar being one, but to whom and for whom are these things revealed? Let's turn to Amos, the third chapter, verse 7. Surely, Adonai Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Verses 22 and 23. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. There neither was anything kept secret, but that I should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And finally, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So, Yahweh has revealed his secrets unto his servants, the prophets, and his servants. For what purpose? To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass with regard to the divine purpose, to confirm for us right before our eyes that providence is at work. Daniel chapter 2 and the information it provides will equip us with knowledge directly from the Almighty and enable us to accurately interpret the message of the prophets from Genesis to Revelation. And now the last part of verse 28. And maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. At this point, we turn the page and receive the key of knowledge to the future of the world, as we have said. The image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt is a word picture of the divine blueprint for the kingdom of men, its origin, its composition and character, and its destiny to be overthrown by the God of Israel, manifest in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his immortalized brethren in the latter days. In our next class, we will consider the time of the image empire in the latter days, or how the latter days may be known. So again, just to summarize, for this first part, the divine blueprint revealed in Daniel chapter 2, the image of Nebuchadnezzar is a blueprint, a word picture of the divine plan for the time of the end spoken to Nebuchadnezzar as the latter days. So in our next class, we'll consider the time of the image empire, when that image will stand, when it will actually appear, because it never has literally been constructed as a single kingdom of men, and when that latter days will be and how it may be known. Thank you.